And if you have been praying, Lord, have your way in our nation, then now, like never before, you've got to learn what it is to do knee drill. You know what knee drill is? The discipline of prayer. We prayed for God to do something. Now is the time to start praying even more. I was so thrilled to be in the early morning prayer meeting. Well, not that it was early, you know, the prayer meeting before the meeting today. You should be at that, by the way. Get in the prayer meeting. That's where it happens. That's where things happen. That's where you hear the heart of God and change the heart of God. When we get on our knees. You know, when I grew up in St. Leonard's Church with some of these dear saints here, the thing that we did every week was we had to kneel down. And we have forgotten the art of kneeling. We like to stand. And there was a time when we used to like falling backwards. But we never found too many people falling forwards on their knees in humbly accepting our place before the throne of God as those who have been saved by grace. There is a great void in our nation right now. That we are lacking leadership, both in the government. We haven't heard too much from David Cameron, except I'm going. We've not seen George, what's his name, Osborne. And everyone's worried about their personal economies. Don't worry about your economy. If you believe God can provide for you, he'll provide for you. You know, this is a great opportunity for us to put into practice some of our theories. Too many people believe God will provide for them, but they've never seen him provide for them. So it's a theory. So when he provides for you, you say, yes, I know he will provide. And he's promised that not just for people who are in full-time Christian service, you know, who are living by faith, so-called, but for every one of us, because we're all called to live by faith. And God will not let you down. Amen? I could keep you here all morning with Julie telling you stories of God's provision. We could all day and all morning and probably all week. Because we prove that God is the God who provides. So don't worry about your personal economics, which is what the nation is worried about right now. The reason why there's petitions going on, calling for another referendum, is because people are worried how much money they're going to get in their pocket. It's not just about political this and political that. Let's see it from a heavenly perspective, because that's where we're seated. I hope you're seated there. Are you? Seated with Christ in heavenly places, see it from his perspective and say, Lord, I don't understand. I might not agree or do agree. Some folk might be rejoicing because there's divide in the church. I know of national church leaders. You've heard them too saying, let's pray that God will take us, keep us in Europe. And I've heard other church leaders saying, let's pray that God will take us out of Europe. It doesn't matter. God is supremely sovereign and has had his way. Now, the challenge is for us to pray for this new era, this new season, and get on our knees before the throne of God and plead for our nation, because this is a wonderful opportunity. Opportunities like this don't come that often. In fact, I think it's probably the greatest opportunity I've seen for the UK. And I'm so sorry that we're leaving tomorrow, but there's people in Israel praying for the UK. But you know, can I challenge you before I get into this quick message? Find your place in God and operate in it. And your place in God is as someone who stands in the gap, who seeks the welfare of the city, of the nation. Because there are people out there today who are fearful, as we've been hearing. And it's for you and me to stand in the gap for our nation, for our fellow British citizens, and say, Lord, have mercy on them. Reveal yourself to them. Pour out your spirit upon them. Forgive us as a nation we've turned against you. Once again, Lord, quoting the scripture from Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. I know that was a scripture given to the people of Israel, but you can apply it to yourself. And you know that if you humble yourselves and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and hear your prayer. You know, God hasn't changed. He's not old-fashioned. He hasn't grown old. He's not near retirement. He's near coming again. And he's for us. He's not against us. So get built up in God. See the positive that he's in sovereign over all of these things, and take opportunity. You know, I hope and pray that in Liverpool, someone will be calling the church leaders together to pray for the city, to pray for the region, to pray for the nation, and so that the church will affect the nation once again. When the church gets on its knees, the nations will change. So rediscover the prayer meeting. Get on your knees. Now let me try and put all of what's happening on our doorstep into a slightly bigger picture. Because we are living in what some have termed prophetic days. The outworking of prophetic utterances given through the scriptures. And I think you would agree that the days that we live in are pretty interesting. Not just for our nation, but all you have to do is read the international news and see what's happening around the nations. Look what's happening in North America. You know, what will happen if we get a Mr. Trump as a president of the United States? I tell you, you'll be saying, boy, our worries are nothing compared to what could be. Look what's happening in the Middle East. You know, we're on our doorstep. You know, we live in an apartment that has a bomb shelter. Anybody else living have an apartment with a bomb shelter? Which says something about the region that we live in. And the devil's intention, you know, fortunately the government there have said every house has got to have a bomb shelter. So they're built with bomb shelters. Why? Because somewhere or other, there's a devil out there who hates what God is doing in the earth. And what God is doing in Israel. So we're living there. But I want to try and excite you today about the purposes of God and about the time we're at in his great plans for the nations and for you. And that's why I'm encouraging you to rediscover prayer, because that's the place of revelation. Your knees is the access to revelation. So discover the whole purpose of prayer once again, individually and corporately. I'd like you to turn in your scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 18. For the first time in my life, I'm preaching from one of these electronic tablets. So because I couldn't find my Bible in our case, I don't know if I've left it somewhere, but anyhow. So if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have here the biblical guidelines for discerning between true and false prophets. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I don't know if that is something you have on your computer, because it just brings something out that I really like. And I'm just going to read from verse 17. Then the Lord said to me, what they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the message the prophet proclaims on my behalf. But any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or speaks in the name of another god must die. But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not prophecy is of the Lord? If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but the prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and needs to be feared. So the Lord here is giving some direction. Now, in its context, you could say, well, this is Moses saying, this is good, you know, the next prophet, you could say, was Joshua, who was the next leader of the nation of Israel. But there are also general rules in this scripture that you can apply to any prophet. It's almost a guideline for discerning who a prophet is and what prophecy is. And it's a simple guideline. First of all, if the Lord speaks through a person and you don't listen, then watch out. Because a prophet is someone who speaks the word of God into a specific situation. It's different from teaching. It's different from preaching. It's something that is often personal or national or international, and it's specific and directive. And speaking on God's behalf. But it's within the whole context of the purposes theology of God. It's not something outside of the scriptures. So when God speaks, woe betide anyone who doesn't listen. Because it says here, God will deal with them. So if you hear prophetic words, and it can come out in a preach, it can come out in a teaching. But when God speaks into a specific situation, you must listen. You can't just say, well, I'll pick and choose whether I'll take that or not. You must take it on board. That is what the Lord is saying here. It's receiving the word of God into your heart and saying, yes, I recognize this is God speaking and I take it on board for me and for our situation. But then there is also a warning to the prophet. How do you know if he's a true prophet or not? Because there's a warning here saying that we've got to judge those prophets. And the way we judge is whether what he says comes to pass or not. And if it doesn't come to pass, then there's a greater judgment upon that prophet because he must die. Now, we've lived in a very important era. You know, there are many in this room who've lived through what is being called the charismatic movement, when we've seen the rebirth of the gifts of the Spirit, and we've heard prophetic utterances. And I have personally, I remember when we were in City Church, it was over 20 years ago now, it was the beginning of the so-called Toronto Blessing. You remember it? And I remember being in a meeting with leaders, and I guess it was because there was such a desire to see something happen in our city. I heard on one occasion a leader prophesying, saying there's going to be a mighty revival taking place in Liverpool, and it's going to spread from Liverpool right across the nation. Now, that didn't happen. Now, I don't think God is saying, well, that fella's got to die. Let's take him out and stone him. I actually believe that prophecy was from a deep desire. But it wasn't the word of the Lord. Because it says here, how you judge is, does it happen or not? It hasn't happened. And then we moved to Bournemouth. And one of the first leaders' meetings I went in there, there was, again, time, you know, because the Toronto Blessing hit Bournemouth big style when we got down there. And I found it very difficult, if I'm being very honest. But I went to a leaders' meeting, and there was another prophecy. I always pick up my ears when I hear, thus saith the Lord. You know, thus saith the Lord. Okay, sit up and take notice. There's going to be a mighty wave coming in, like from the English Channel. And it's going to be a wave of the Spirit. It's going to flood through Bournemouth. And there's going to be a mighty revival in Bournemouth. And it's going to affect the nation from Bournemouth. It's all going to start in Bournemouth. Didn't happen. Bournemouth is still as pagan as ever. Churches, in fact, the churches down there are far more divided down there than here. Church leaders don't even meet together in Bournemouth. Imagine that. In a town, people who love the Lord never meet together. And then I heard that similar prophecies were being given in Oxford. There was going to be a revival in Oxford. And it was going to affect the nation. And I started to think to myself, there's a big difference between speaking out your longings and desires and speaking in God's name. And there is a sense that although these prophets who spoke those words didn't die physically, they lost something in their credibility. And they died a little bit, or maybe a lot, because what they said did not happen. Now, somebody might say, well, there's still time. Of course there's still time. But those times that when it was spoken, which was speaking into the church, and it caused, for a lot of people, a lot of disillusionment amongst the Christians because they say it didn't happen. And there's a lot of disillusioned Christians in England. Certainly down where we were living in Bournemouth, there were a lot of disillusion. Somebody once said to me, there's more Christians meeting in the front rooms of their houses on Sunday morning than there are in churches. So there's a judgment on the prophetic word. Now, let me try and bring some examples out of this, out of the scripture, because We can talk about proven prophets and unproven prophets. A proven prophet is somebody who speaks the word of God and you know that what they've said is from God and it happens. The Bible is full of proven prophets. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in the Bible. And we could turn to any of the Old Testament books where there are prophetic utterances, whether it's in the, you know, the writings of Moses or the prophets themselves, or the Psalms. You know, it's full of prophetic utterances through the scriptures. And we can say these are proven prophets because what they said has happened. For example, go to Isaiah chapter 9. And here we see a prophetic utterance about the coming of the Messiah. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Now, if we could read this whole chapter, and you've probably recognized it from Christmas, because it's associated with the coming of Jesus. Would you agree? What about just going back a couple of chapters to chapter 7 and verse... Just to be specific, verse 14. All right, then the Lord said, I will give you a sign. Look, a virgin will conceive a child and give his name, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, who does that apply to? You know it applies to Jesus. Is that right? And then we could go to Isaiah 53, which is the great chapter which is referred to as the suffering Messiah. And actually in Israel is the one chapter in the Bible that the Orthodox rabbis ban their people from reading. And one of the greatest tools for evangelism at the moment in Israel is a friend of ours who's going out, and he's produced a video about this on YouTube. And he's going out introducing the Jews to Isaiah 53. And they're having their eyes open to say, whoa. And he says, who do you think this might refer to? And they say, well, the only person I know of in history who fits into this category is that guy Jesus. And this particular video in Israel, and it's in Hebrew, has had nearly 2 million hits. So that means that Hebrew speakers are watching this video. And it's so exciting. God is doing something special in Israel, which I'm going to explain to you a little more in a second or two. But the theory behind this is that God spoke these words through Isaiah, and we could go to Amos and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and we could go to Daniel in particular because of what he said is happening around us today. You know, we could go to many prophets, but what I'm saying here is that you and I, and can I ask how many Jewish people are here today? My wife? No more Jews? Okay, well, I'm sorry to say, these promises were given to the Jewish people. So why are you here? What's it got to do with you? How many of you believe that God has given you a new heart and a new covenant? Amen? Well, where'd you get that from? You're not Jews. But don't run ahead of me. You know, if you go to those famous chapters, Ezekiel chapter 36, for example, and Jeremiah 31, which we've all preached on, I've preached on it, I guess you guys have preached on it, haven't you? And said, how? But if you read those chapters, it says at the beginning of the chapter, God says to Jacob and Israel. So who are the Jacobs and Israel here today? So how come then it affected you? The amazing thing is, it's all explained, by the way, and we'll go there in a second or two, in Ephesians. In fact, why don't we just quickly go there? Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 12 says this, in those days you were living apart, this is you by the way, this is Paul writing to the Gentile church, he refers to it, don't forget in verse 11, don't forget that you Gentiles are outsiders And he says, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You did not know the covenant promises. You did not know the covenant promises God made to them. And you lived in this world without God and without hope. So, and it goes on to say that we were aliens to the covenants. So you and I actually don't have any covenants, because they were all spoken to Israel and Judah, or Israel and Jacob, which is the same. So you and I didn't have any covenants, because the covenant, the first covenant that God made that we can sort of take any possible hold of, is one that he gave to Abraham. And Paul explains thoroughly in Galatians how that now in Christ, and that's the key, in Christ, you have access to the promises that God made to Abraham. All the promises that God made to Abraham are now yours in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Now, replacement theology takes the scripture and says, now that I'm in Christ, and because of it being in Christ, I have access to the promises, I have access to the covenants. Now I am in Christ, those promises that God made to Israel and Jacob now belong to us, which is very true. But replacement theology says, now they belong to us, but they don't belong to Israel anymore. We have replaced Israel, which would mean that my dear wife doesn't have any covenants. Being Jewish is just like being German or African or Asian, just another nationality. In fact, when we were working in Devonshire Road Fellowship, I spoke to another church leader, not from the fellowship there, but from another fellowship in the town. We were having a meal with them, and we were talking about God's promises to Israel. And he just said to me, he says, every time I read Israel, I change it in my thinking to church. Which is pretty common. People do that without thinking. And the great thing is that you and I, through what Jesus has done for us, we were, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were once far off, but we have brought near, brought nigh through the blood of Christ. So you and I have access now, but the key to this is that you and I have access to the promises and the covenants through grace. No wonder we sing about amazing grace. Because without grace, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be here because you don't have a covenant. Neither do I. But you, through grace, and no wonder, you know, the Apostle Paul puts it very clearly in chapter 2 of Ephesians, you've been saved by grace, not by covenant. But then, because you've been saved by grace, you can go back to the covenants and say, yes, I can appropriate those because of what Jesus has done for me. Jesus, the center of it all. So you and I are wonderfully saved by grace because of what Jesus has done for us. And now we have access to the covenants and promises so we can take hold of those scriptures that were given to Israel of old and apply them to ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? All the promises that God made to Abraham. And he was the father of the source. He was the source of it all. And you know, I could keep you here all day just talking about Abraham. He's what a man he was. But we have access because of what he promised Abraham. Now, I need two hands for a moment. Since the days of Christ and the church was birthed and Christianity became established on the nation, there has been a parallel taking place. There wasn't up until that time. A parallel of prophetic words. And what I mean by that, if I can use my hands as a little illustration, When Christ came, the prophetic words that God had given to Israel were released to the Gentiles through what he did on the cross, okay? So up until that point in time of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all the prophetic words that we read of in the scripture were purely and solely for Israel and Judah. Yep. So when Jesus died on the cross and the temple veil was torn in two, it gave access to the Gentile nations. And that happened when? In Cornelius' house in Caesarea, which is just 5 minutes from where I live. And the most amazing thing happened in Acts chapter 10 when the Gentile nations had access for the first time to the promises of God. And then a parallel started of prophetic words. There was the parallel of the everlasting promises of God to Israel and the covenants that kept on going. And then there was this new line introduced to a parallel to the first, where those same promises applied to the Gentiles. So we had the Jews and the Gentiles and the words of God being outworked across the nations. And through the centuries, those two lines have remained in parallel to each other. And through that time, they've gone further apart, like through the Dark Ages. And then they've come almost touching. For example, at the beginning, at the end of the 19th, early 20th century, when the whole rebirth of Israel was beginning to be talked about amongst the evangelical Christians, they were coming so close. And then through the century, the 20th century, we had 1948, when, whoa, they were almost touching. Almost touching. And then they were much more in parallel. And then in 1967, when Jerusalem was given back to Israel, they were almost kissing each other. But I'll tell you something. We are living in days when these parallel lines are actually bumping off each other. And one day soon, when Jesus comes, there's just going to be one line again. And I'll tell you what, and this brings tears to my eyes when I think about it, because it's overwhelming to think of the love of God. Julie and I go to a Bible study every 2 weeks. And it's made up of believers from, we live in an area where there are five towns. There were five towns that were set up by Rothschilds at the beginning of the century. They're all named after his wife and his kids. And we're in Binyamin after his son Benjamin. And these five towns, the believers from these five towns have been getting together to pray and to study the scriptures together. So every 2 weeks we meet together. And I think there's only myself and one other who is not Jewish. The rest are Jews who have come to know the Lord. And it dawned upon me a few weeks ago when we were studying the scriptures together that here was I, a Gentile believer, in the land of Israel, the rebirth land of Israel. And here's this group of Jewish believers that weren't around many years ago. And suddenly, in these Bible studies, it's as if these two lines are touching. And I think, oh, Lord, your prophetic purposes are happening all around us. And I'll tell you what's happening in England today. Those prophetic lines are almost beginning to touch, because the return of Jesus is coming back. And we're living in the times when the one new man that God intended to be, Jew and Gentile, we're seeing it on our doorstep in Israel with thousands of believers. Just on Shavuot, just a couple of weeks ago, the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, there are over 1,000 Jewish believers celebrating, having a picnic in a park in Israel. Just a picnic, 1,000. When I first went to Israel for our honeymoon back in 1980, there were about 30 Jewish believers. Today, there's about 20,000 and growing. And though each time a Jewish believer comes to the Lord, that line touches, that prophetic parallel line touches. And one day soon, and I'll tell you, it's sooner than you might understand, Jesus is coming back again. And when that happens, I tell you, the lines would have drawn together once again, and there'll be just one great line. It's called the Everlasting Covenant. The old covenant and the new covenant and Noah's covenant and David would have all disappeared into the shadows. Then we'd be living in the promise of the everlasting. How long's everlasting? Everlasting covenant made up of Jew and Gentile. We're living in those days today. Doesn't that excite you? I tell you, it's such critical. These parallel lines are bouncing off each other. And if you go all over Israel, you'll see that they're merging and they're touching. They've not touched since the days of Jesus. And now we're seeing it again in our lifetime. We're living in prophetic days. The words that were spoken through the prophets are beginning to happen, which is the sign of what a good prophet is. Hallelujah. Doesn't that excite you? So don't worry about the economy of the UK. Don't worry about your bank account. Can I give you a recommendation? Crazy one. Empty some of that bank account and give it to the people who need water. That puts it into a bit more perspective. Our nation is so wealthy, we don't know. You know, the Bank of England comes out and Mark Carney stands up and he says, I'm just going to release 250 billion pounds. You know, okay, here we go. I thought, where did he get that from? Don't worry. God's in control. The sovereign God, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is just setting the scene for his return. That's all he's doing. Just moving bits around here and there. He's the Lord of the nations. The scriptures in Acts chapter 18, we read about him. He says he sets the boundaries to the nations. He raises up kings. He puts them down. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He is sovereign king, Lord of all. The Jews, when they pray any blessing, always start off by saying, Lord God, King of the universe. Every blessing over every meal, Lord God, King of the universe. He's Lord of all. And as it used to be said, he's Lord of all or not Lord at all. Everything's okay, but we're living in those times. And you know, when those prophetic lines touch, you can expect cataclysmic things to happen. Because there are spiritual powers that don't want it to happen. And they're busy right now spreading their fears. Just, you know, right across the nation, fear here, fear there. This is why you and I, coming back to where we started, need to rediscover our knees. We're living in critical times. We're living in the most exciting times that this world has ever seen. You know, and living in Israel at this time, I tell you, we feel very privileged, although it's not easy. You know, everything's twice as expensive there. You know, you go for a pint of milk and you take out a mortgage. You know, so everything, you know, but who cares? The Lord is on the throne. The Lord is coming back soon. And so, folks, don't get disheartened when you see these things happening. As Jesus said, you'll see these things happen. Don't worry. Keep your eyes fixed on the King. All power in heaven and earth belongs to him. We have access to him. But start praying for our nation that there will be one of those mighty moves of God that I was saying wasn't going to happen. Let's pray that there will be. That God will move in our towns and our cities. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Liverpool and for the nation at this time. In this void, you and I must step into the void, standing in the gap. Because if you and I don't, I tell you, we'll get some even more crazier people filling it. Some of you are thinking of some people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are on the throne. And we bow our knees before you today, acknowledging you as our Lord, as our Savior. And as we live in these very important days, Father, we pray that you will find your church in our nation rising to the challenge and not sitting back and wondering what to do. It's for such a time as this that we must rediscover the purpose of our salvation, to be those who seek your face on behalf of others, to be those who know what it is to stand in the gap for our nation, to pray for our government, to pray for our neighbors, to pray for those who might ridicule us. And we pray, Lord, that within your church in our country at this time, that a spirit of peace will rest, an acceptance, and a spirit of a courageous spirit that rises up and says, we will see our God lifted high in this situation. So, Lord Jesus, we lift up your name today. Give us courage and give us commitment too, not to just acknowledge things, but to do something about it simply by seeking your face, to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And we pray that righteousness will come into our nation, that it might be exalted once again. Father, who are we? We just consider ourselves as nobodies, but thank you that you delight in taking up those who are not in order to bring down those things that are. So we surrender our lives to you once again, Lord. We keep our gaze on you. We allow your Holy Spirit to fill us with peace and expectation, to expect good things from our God. So help us in these days, Lord, to be lights in a dark world, to bring forth words of life instead of fear, to be an encouragement to those around us, maybe to put our arms around our neighbors and say, everything's okay. All is well. It is well with my soul. And we thank you and give you praise in the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.